To the guests who are with us this evening for Good Friday of the Lord's Passion, and for those who are joining us on live stream, God be with all of you as well. Good Friday is the only day in the year when the rubrics direct the person giving the homily to be brief. The explanation might just be practical. After the lengthy passion reading, there are lengthy intercessions, and then your own approach to the sanctuary in two files. First, for the adoration of the cross, and then for Holy Communion with the pre-consecrated body of Christ from last evening's Mass of the Lord's Supper. There's reason to think more is involved in this demand for brevity in preaching than being careful with time. This evening, the divine word, the self-expression of God who for our sakes emptied himself to become a human being so that we might hear the words of God himself, the incarnate word, Jesus Christ, is dead. And his voice extinguished. We heard his last words. It is finished. This is the day when the humanized Son dies and the Father, at least for several hours, becomes inaccessible to us. At the end of the Passion, when the Word of God is humanly dead, the Church herself has few words left to say. She is not to proclaim her faith or criticize society or organize works of charity or do any of the 100 things her members have attended to in service to the gospel, in service to God's faithful and those entrusted to her care. Tonight, Holy Mother Church has only to intercede, and then above all, to be united to Christ on the cross. First, then, to intercede. Faced with this trauma, the human death of one who was personally God, which one of us, what believer, would be unwilling to pray for all sorts and conditions of family members, friends, who are affected by this traumatic event, whether they know it or not? And secondly, to be united, not so much in words as in gestures, with the Lord who today sinks down into death and hell. And so we come to the Holy Cross to symbolically plant our kiss on the figure of the crucified. The kiss which was for him also the instrument of his betrayal. The kiss which is so ambivalent an act, a sign of love and friendship, but also the symbol of lewdness and moral disorder, the token of formal and possibly insincere relations in any polite society. In just a few moments, you will stand and come to unite yourself to the wood of the cross. All of us here, probably myself first in line, should look to the purification of our motives. And let that be the precondition of daring to approach the image of our so costly redemption. Finally, we're invited to come to Holy Communion under the deliberately deficient symbolism of the single species. Only the body of Christ, consecrated last night at the Mass of the Lord's Supper. As Catholics, we know that our Lord is wholly present in his full divinity under either Eucharistic sign, body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ. Yet we also respect the different ways in which he allows himself to be given us in the prayer of his church. So tonight we receive him quite deliberately by the symbolism of incompletion. This is not for those practical reasons which led the Latin Church in the Middle Ages normally to reserve the chalice, the blood of the Lord, to the ordained. Instead, for us tonight, it's that incompletion. Today we only have a truncated Eucharist. In some ways, a mutilated Eucharist. For tonight, Christ our Lord suffered this disintegration of his very being. The human body, which was to be forever the fleshly medium of the eternal Word of God in his outreach to us, lies lifeless in the grave. Every Holy Communion should include an element of repentance, and it does. Lord, I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Only say the word. But in tonight's Holy Communion, this is especially marked when our common Redeemer is wrapped, as we heard, in his bloodied burial shroud. Strange sort of way. That was humanity's parting gift to him. The silence of the tomb closes in. Tonight it seems forever, housing the silent word of God, sleeping Savior. From the beginning of Archbishop Fulton Sheen's book, Life of Christ, I think serves as a fitting conclusion. Unless there is a Good Friday in our lives, there will never be an Easter Sunday. The cross is the condition of the empty tomb, and the crown of thorns is the preface to the halo of light. When all is said and done, there are only two philosophies of life. One is first the feast, then the hangover. The other, first the fast, and then the feast. Deferred joys, purchased by sacrifices, are always sweetest and most enduring. How true that is. Deferred joys, purchased by sacrifices, are always sweetest and most enduring. Christianity begins not with sunshine, but with defeat. So tonight, with great humility, and as we make our procession, asking for the Lord to purify us before his holy cross, shall we follow St. Paul's lead with great hope, great anticipation, even in the midst of fear and anxiety. As he said, so let us confidently approach the throne of grace to receive mercy and to find grace for timely help. Both the crucified Christ and the risen Lord will make that possible for us.